good morning to the wonderful people that make up this church family here at Porter. Welcome to each and every one of you this beautiful Lord's Day. Isn't it nice here in the latter part of February and the sun shining before you even get started this morning? God has blessed us with a good day. That's great. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here. And we look around and see some folks haven't been here for a little bit because of illness. We're glad that you're look back here. I meant to come back here and greet you. We have a couple people that hasn't been here with us, a couple young ladies back there I see haven't been here for a while. Well, greetings to you. Nurse Matt home from school, and great to have you. I really appreciate you young people that you come to the Lord's house when you're here. Great. Going to share with you from Psalms 18. This is 18, so we'll go to Psalms 18. A few verses reads like this. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God and my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed thee about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard my voice and out of the temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. It's so wonderful to see such a wonderful group of people here. And we're here this morning to cry out our praise and glory to this great God. Let us do that this morning.
For him, I worship this morning, we're using number 115, singing it. First and third verse, and Benny will have her prayer. Let's all stand.
Come over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful.
God, our Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we just wish that we could conjure up words to be able to praise you. So we copy after the psalmist David. We use some of his words when he talks about the glorious, wonderful God and his work, how great you are. Oh, Heavenly Father, not only did you demonstrate it in David's life, but in our people's lives, we look out upon this congregation. We see, Heavenly Father, where you've worked with your hand of love and you've ministered to people in such a wonderful way, giving us a beautiful morning this morning to come back together to praise you, dear God. We thank you for that. Thank you for blessing our people throughout this week, watching over, caring for, and providing their needs, dear God. You're such a generous God, and we just thank you for it. So this morning, Heavenly Father, as we worship, we just want to say some way, somehow, we want to say, Father God in heaven, we're so grateful for your goodness and your love toward us, and for Jesus, our wonderful Savior that we have that gives us hope of not only in this life, but the life to come. We praise you in Jesus' name for it all. Amen.
Our communion hymn is number 184. Sing the first and third verse.
Was a life filled with aim and desperation, filled with thou.
No birthdays today, no anniversaries, nothing going on this week that we have in the bulletin here. So good to see each and every one of you in our service this morning and participating in the good things of God. Thank you. Turn to our prayer list this morning, and we still have a great number of people on our prayer list, and we want to be very mindful of, and I encourage you, and I know that you folks do. I have seen and felt your prayers in my life and saw it in other people's lives, and certainly God is greatly concerned. And I meant to ask Angela, things going well with your brother, I assume, since I last talked to you. So some of you might not have known, but tried to get out to the ones we have. At Angela's brother had a heart operation last week, and went well, and just pray that things will continue to do that. God is such a good God, and He works in wonderful ways. And as I put on that little note, you know, God answers faithful prayers of His people, and certainly we see that happening. And so regardless of who they are, and we know, and they're connected to us, so we can all pray for them, that's for sure. And certainly we have this week some things happen in our nation that wasn't good. I won't go into all them, you know. But my, we need to pray for those people, and we need to pray against this all this evil work that's going on in the world that be put down. And it just kind of floors me when we hear of things happening that have happened before, and people ought to come to realize that doesn't get them anything or get them anywhere. It gets them where they shouldn't want to be. But nevertheless, we've got a lot of things in this nation that we need to pray about as Christians, and uphold those that are doing right, and pray for those who are doing wrong, that they can see right and do right for the people in this nation. Our prayer list, we hear from Vi and Dale, and they're going about the same, but certainly are very weak and very in need of strength. Pauline is absent from us this morning. She has a doctor appointment this week, and we just pray that things will work out there, that she'll be able to be diagnosed with what her problem is and help her. She'll be back with us. I know that she certainly misses being here. Others on our prayer list here, well, just keep everyone in your prayers. Johnny Vickers passed away this week, and so be in the prayer for that family. God's comfort for them. Someone else was on my mind. Who else? Okay. certainly the nation and the leaders and all those in the care homes and such. And who's absent from us this morning? Hey, where's Donna at? She's here. Jerry and Judy's not here because over in Franklin County in that corner of the world, where they had bad roads this morning, and so they didn't venture out. So they're okay. They're just hindered by the roads there. And who else is missing from us? Okay, well, so glad that you're here. And so you look around and see those that are not here and various reasons why we just pray for them that God will work out whatever difficulties is in their lives. Who else are we missing here on the prayer list? You know, I always feel like I'm short somebody. We don't want to. We want everybody to be lifted up before God in our prayers as we come to our prayer time this morning.
For prayer hymn, use number 223, sing the first and fourth verse, and Doodlebug will have the prayer. That's all the same.
And peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrow I see billows roll, whenever my joy now is of me to stay, it is well.
Invitation hymn be number 334, 334. At this time, the choir brings special.
Yeah.
As you can tell, this wasn't planned. Good Lord above loves to get you, doesn't he? I had a very emotional week with my brother. It was an emergency surgery. And, you know, you just, there's times in your life where you just sit down and you're in awe because our God is so powerful and wonderful. And there is nothing in this world that he can't handle, he can't take. And he's always, always got his hand out. And all we have to do is grab it. And he will just lead you through it. So I'm going to sing Praise Him because that's all I can do.
Thank you, Kathleen, Choir, and Angela. Thank you so very much for your special music, and it's what a blessing it is to have folks who share with us good things of God. Thank you. Hi, Ryan.
Hello.
Always have to recognize my little buddy back there. Good to see you. Having a good time this weekend with Grandma and Grandpa, I'm sure, huh? Hey, great. Good to see Doodle back today. He's had, last week, he had some ups and downs.
Amen.
Lord has blessed him. And I mean that literally. Yeah, it's not fun. But praise the Lord. It blesses. God is gone. That's great. All right, back to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. And we're not getting very far, so we're going to stay there a little while. But to set the stage, I'm going to read a few verses out of here, probably down to about 8 or 9. Reads like this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand and part of the vessels of the house of God. When he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, and he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and the princesses, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skilled, all wisdom and cunning and in knowledge and understanding, science and such, and had an ability to stand and for them to stand in the king's palace, and who they might teach the learning and the tongues of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provisions of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, at the end therefore they might stand before the king. Now among them were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names, and he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince and of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed you meat and your drink, that you should see your faces worse lacking than the children which are of your sort. Then shall he make me endanger my head to the king. Now, you probably have already discovered, if you've studied much about on the book of Daniel, that the first chapter of the book of Daniel is just actually an outline for the book. That's why you'll read in there some things that has happened, did happen, and is happening, and will happen. And so you don't take those happening just as they go. He is outlining what's taking place in the book of Daniel. And so we're dealing with the book of Daniel, and certainly I want to deal with the first siege of Jerusalem this morning. We talked a little bit about that last week. The book of Daniel is a good little book for us to read and study to deal with the things that are taking place in our life right now. You know, our world is changing so fastly, and they say we must adapt to the culture that's taking place. And you know, thinking about culture, I run across this thing. I had several things, but I want to share this thought with you. And here, I thought it was kind of interesting but odd. And this happened in 1915 and 16. But in Detroit, Michigan, there's a fellow by the name of Nathan Kalis. I had that name down. Cal Sashel. Doesn't make any difference his name, but there was a fellow. And he had this dream, he said. And he wanted to open a school, which it all took to process, and it all did. And it's called Keys Grace Academy Charter School. And what it is, he wanted to preserve the Chaldean culture. And so it did. It opened up in end of 15 and through the 16 year school year. Curriculum from the state. The state responded, you know, like we have now, however that all works. But one of the things, what he says, it will focus on preserving Chaldean culture, history, and language. And his father and mother were immigrants from Iraq in about 20 years ago, but they become teachers and so forth. But I thought it was interesting that they set this up, and he said, and the school will have a Mesopotamian feel with antiques, sculptures, replicas, and statues in it, and so forth. And goes on and talks about that. And I thought that was kind of, when I run across that, I thought that was a little odd. Why that, you know? And then I also saw a little article, and you might have seen this. It was kind of newsworthy, is the fact that in Texas, they have they already have it. And the question is it right for them to have it? And one of the schools there says, and the question is it right for the school system to have a room for Muslim prayer? And it showed them then having prayer there in their prayer room. Isn't that odd? Our culture, we can't have. And I'm not trying to, you know, knock and so forth. I'm just saying, isn't it odd? And here we now, the government, supporting this school in Michigan with all the things that our schools are supported with. And in also, it's going to then teach all about Babylon culture and so forth. So we're changing, and they say we have to adapt to all this. You know, I used to think, and I know we were, America was a Christian nation. And I was really saddened when I heard this, and I'm not knocking the president or ex-president or whatever, it's just factual, and you all heard it. But I'm sure that you probably were a little bit saddened or whatever, took back a little bit when President Obama said on television that America is no longer a Christian nation. And what he's saying, you know, we got Mexican, we got all kinds of coming in. And so they then, what are you saying? We need to adapt to them. And I thought, you know, when we went from nation to nation, we were to adapt, you know, to what they had. So we have Mexican, we have Chinese, and we have all, and I'm not knocking all that, you know, but the fact is, I mean, we got a little bit of Spanish, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and we got, and we've really got a mixed up culture, and we're to adhere to all that. Well, that took place here. You see, these young men, and when we read about this and we think about these four young men, and we get the idea sometimes that's the only four there, but there was a great group of these young men. I mean, and we can talk about that later. But they were taken out of a culture, a little different. They were taken out of their culture and put into another culture. Now, what's happened to us? We haven't been taken out and put in. We have been put on. Is that right? We have been put on. And they think we ought to change to this culture. Well, we'll look at how Daniel, and a little later as we go through the book, we'll see some of the things that took place there. Now, well, back here. But anyhow, what Daniel is saying here, and with that thought, he's dealing here with a people who have been taken out of their homeland, out of their culture, put into a pagan homeland, into the pagan culture and so forth. And that's pretty discouraging, no doubt, to a lot of people. But what Daniel is really saying, in so many words, he's saying, look, we got to persevere. We got to persevere here. And in the way we live, in the way we talk, and, so forth. In that school, they're going to have four languages taught, and so forth. But, you know, I always thought, when I was started driving, well, they had road signs, you know, and it said stop, and so they had writing on them. And, you know, it wasn't long after that I noticed, did you notice, they started to put symbols on there. That's because, you know, because people were coming to our country and couldn't read. And so they put all those symbols on. I thought they put them on there for my dad because he couldn't read. But no, they didn't. They put it on because of, you know, the Mexicans. I mean, I'm not knocking Mexico, but that's why all our signs on the road signs were changed and got emblems on them instead of all words anymore. They couldn't, but they're teaching them. All right, so anyhow, Daniel is saying, don't give up. Persevere. Hang in there. Stay with it. In our life and what we do and so forth. Do what God would have us to do. That's what he's really saying. And so, you know, when the world is against God's people, don't give up is what he's saying. And that's really what was taking place there. The world was against God's people. And it was taking place. And he said, hey, persevere. Don't give up. Continue faithfully in the things of God. So let's go back now and get started where we left off a little bit last week. And where were we at? We were in a battle, weren't we, with Egypt and Babylon. Actually, Egypt had come down to Megiddo and they was battling with the Assyrians. And then the Assyrians then joined with Egypt. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians come down and they want to take this land. The kings all fought for territory and power. And so here comes Nebuchadnezzar, Prince Nebuchadnezzar comes down. He then battles against Egypt there at Carchemish, and he drives in. That's not a small battle. If you read about it, it's not a small battle. It didn't happen in just one day. You know, it makes me think, you know, about all the battles we had. I don't know how long we've been in war, Bergen, you know, I mean, you'd think we'd get out. You'd think we'd get it over, don't we? But you know, in the days of the kings, they'd fight 3 and 4 and 5 years. So it's not a small thing. But anyhow, they a lot of bloodshed, and both sides had a lot of casualties. Finally, the Egyptian king, Necho, he surrenders then to Nebuchadnezzar. They drive him back across Israel, back to the Egyptian territory. Here comes Nebuchadnezzar back then across Israel, going back to Babylon. And what they usually do then when they take this land, and he was claiming now the land. He's now sole authority of Israel. That's his territory now. He's won that the battle. Egyptians had it. Now it's his. So he said, first thing I'm going to do is go up and take the capital. That's what they usually do. They go to the capital city, you know. And that's one of the things, if we get attacked, well, our capital will probably be bombed first, you know. That's where they go, to the where all the hid people are, the authority people. So he goes up, and here it says that Nebuchadnezzar, he sieges Jerusalem. And as he goes in there, you have to go back and read in Chronicles and Kings and get a lot of the activity here. As he goes in there, he takes King Jehoiakim, and usually they kill the king. But some reason or another, he kept him. He had been placed there by King Necho of Egypt. But anyhow, Nebuchadnezzar kept him, made a deal with him. It almost looks like that they were making a deal here, the king and Nebuchadnezzar, and he left him as kingship, really, over Jerusalem, over Israel. But he did that as a puppet king. He's got to pay tribute now to the Babylonian. He now belongs to Babylon. He's just a puppet king down there. While he's there setting these things in order, he gets a bunch of the vessels out of the temple. God's vessels, the vessels that they worshiped with out of the temple. Now, while that's taking place, while he's getting things and setting it up, order, he gets word back from Babylon, Daddy's died. King Nebuchadnezzar died. He was king. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has to hurry back to Babylon. So he leaves his, the way I read it in here, he leaves his people and his army in charge. He's got to rush back to Babylon. You know the reason, don't you? We told you last week. When the next in line for kingship isn't there when the king dies and grabs that throne, somebody will get on it. Athaliah, last week you remember, her son died. Her grandson, Joash, was slow about getting on the throne. She rushes in and takes control, rules it for 6 years until her own army kills her. And then Joash gets on the throne. But that can happen. So you can see, you know, can you fish? Here's Nebuchadnezzar, he's busy in Jerusalem. He's ironing this out. Jehoiakim, you can run, you can rule, and I'll let you have the pleasure of this, but you're going to be under our authority, and you're going to pay tribute to us. And you're going to run this, and you're going to give us all the goodies. You just get to stay there. He got the vessels out of the temple. He's already had them loaded in the chariot. He gets word that Daddy's died. He got to rush back. And that's where I disagree then with a bunch of the commentators, because they want to say that he took Daniel and them back with him. I don't believe he did, because of what's worded in verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, and that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. So I see him there, that he gives them this duty to do. But he takes these things of God from the temple and takes them back to his God's temple. Now, why would King Nebuchadnezzar take the vessels out of the temple? Two reasons. Reason number one, they're valuable. Solomon had them made. They're made out of pure gold. And that's one of the things that the conquering king would do to the conquered king, go into their capital and take out their vessels, their that they use to worship their God. Or their valuables, not the vessels really in particular. Their valuables. And the most precious, the most valuable thing that was in Jerusalem was the vessels that was used to worship Jehovah God. And he took some of them. He'll get the rest of them later. He took some of them and took them back and put them in his temple of his God, Merodach, who was the prime god. They had so many gods. And we'll see in next week about some of them. So he takes them back and does it. Now, number one, because they're valuable. And number two is this, to bring shame upon God's people. You know, that is a real shame. And people would fund them and look down on them and say, your God was nothing. He put them, when he took those vessels in and put them in his temple, he probably said, Murdoch, God Murdoch, I give these valuable things to you because you gave me power to overrun Jehovah God, the God of the Israelites, the God of Judah. And Nebuchadnezzar could look back at them people and tell them, say, ha, my God's bigger than your God. If your God was so big, how come he got let you get captured? Those are the two reasons, and what a shame it would be. But now here, when you're reading and studying that book, you see what God is doing? God is setting Nebuchadnezzar up. And he is going to show the world, without a doubt, Jehovah reigns. He's going to set him up so that the world will see the victory that God is going to bring about in such a way there'll be no doubt in their mind, Jehovah God is a sovereign God. Now let me stop and say something to you this morning. Now listen to me and get this, because it can happen to you. When it seems like that you're defeated, when it seems like that the world is defeated, when it seems like you're defeated, and I'm quite sure that when these young men were taken to Babylon, and all of Israel probably felt defeated. You know, I mean, they served Jehovah God, the one and only true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now they feel defeated. So I want to say to you, when you feel like you have been defeated, remember this. It might just be that God is setting you up to let you have the greatest victory that you ever had in your life. That's what he's doing with Nick. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, I can see him boastful, but boy, I can look at what God's doing. And I can say, boy, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. God is just using you to show the world he's the sovereign God. He is the one and only God. You might worship 10 gods. They're no gods. I am, God says. And he's going to show it. And in the book of Daniel, he does show that. Look, what he says in verse 2. And the Lord, what? It doesn't say Nick. It doesn't say that Babylon king came in and overrun them and took it, did he? Look what that says. It says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, unto the hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. What is said there? What is being said is, God allowed you to do that. If God didn't allow you to do that, all your thousands of infantrymen, army, all the power you have in Babylon could not have taken them. That's what he's saying. God gave them over to him. And so through Nebuchadnezzar, he is going to demonstrate and show that he is a supreme power, that he has authority over heaven and earth. And when God is through with Nebuchadnezzar, the world will know that God rules over all. He is authority. God is control of all things. There is a nothing happened that God doesn't know about. And there is nothing happened that God doesn't allow to happen. Now, don't take that in the wrong way. You have to look at that in the right senses. God knows. Hey, listen, God knows what's happening to you. God knows your heartaches. And God knows your victories. He's there. He knows. Nothing happens without God knowing about it. All the kings and all the earth, you know, and I think about that when I think about the president and the Congress and so forth. You know, our America might be going through what it's going through. You know, we look kind of defeated a little bit, don't we? America kind of looks defeated. And you know, it just might be that God is letting that happen, allowing things to happen, that he's going to show these other nations he is God. America might come to the greatest victory it ever had. Some people are predicting that. I don't know where they get it. Some people are predicting that we're going to come out of what we're going through right now as we have never come out before. It can happen. It happened through the book of Daniel, and it can happen again. Why? Because God is God. He is the only God. Listen, Psalms 103 and 19 says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." Not some things, not a few things, not many things. All things is under the hand of God. Live your life that way. Along with Nebuchadnezzar, the world will shortly come to realize that Jehovah rules. Verse 3 and 4. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar was at Jerusalem setting up his ruling over thing, he was a puppet king. Now, this was in the fall of 6 BC. And time has passed and things are happening. And so, I don't know the time that it took him to do all this and getting back and forth and so forth. But nevertheless, we see him, and the king spake unto Aspenaz. So he's off, and he leads authority, and does things here, and he asks for this. Now, I believe, you know, I I've heard preachers say this, that there was only four people taken from, you know, these four young men. No. It says different from that. He says, "In respect to Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children whom was there no blemish and well flavored and skillful in wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding, science and such, had ability to stand in the king's plows and when they might teach learning the tongue of the Chaldeans." So here's some people, some young people, and it's going to take a little bit of time. That's why I'm saying Nebuchadnezzar didn't have that time. It's going to take some time to inventory who's here and to see who belongs to the king, who belongs to the princess, who is well, and so forth here. And so when we read that, it gives us the idea that you're looking for well-structured, handsome men. You know, that's in that time they thought, you know, handsome, well-structured men were wise men. It was said of Solomon, and Solomon was supposed to be a beautiful man, you know, handsome man, well-structured man like no other, and he was wiser than all. So they're that good, conditioned, good-looking men, healthy-looking men are wise and can be used in great ways. That was their thinking there. So it took him a little while to get all these together, and I believe he took more than four, the way the scripture teaches there. The young men, when they were the elite, they are of the princes and the kings. They're out of the the noble people who, you know, had the was able to give them education and everything that would help them to be prosperous, you know, and so they took, you know, and I mentioned about, it doesn't say anything about Daniel's mother or father in this book. Now read back, if you go back into 2 Kings 24, 25 and 2 Chronicles, they'll be talking about who was there and the kings and this and that. And they always talk about, they'll say who their father and mother was. Now here's my thought here. Not scriptural, it's a thought. It says these men, that young men who will be looked out from, the kings, the princes, and so forth, the elite people. And you know what the conquering king usually did to the conquering area? Yeah. And you know. So probably that's what happened to Daniel's family. These young men's families probably were killed. Done off because the power that they had and so forth. So we find them there. And the young men were of the elite here. Now, they have from these young men from 15 to 20. As I told our Bible class one time, I have them in picture. You know, and I have to do that, I don't know you, but when I'm reading about people, I have to kind of get what they look like and their age and so forth. So when I'm studying about Daniel and them, I picture them as 18, 19-year-old young fellas, you know. Young fellas like Matthew back there. They're just young fellas, husky guys, you know. Well-groomed guy, so he's got there. And you can somewhat imagine the condition these young men were in. They have been conquered by a foreign pagan god. They're in a foreign pagan land. And their parents probably killed. Now they're rounded up, taken into custody of the Babylonians. They're carted off. Well, they're probably not carted off. They probably had to walk. I understand it's 500 miles from Jerusalem to Babylon, the way the crow flies, 900 if you're walking it, and so forth. But I don't know the real distance there, but I do know that I read from Scripture and so forth that it was Ezra, when he came back, well, it took him 4 months to bring the caravan back from Babylon back to Jerusalem. But, you know, I mean, he was traveling slow and so forth. But Nebuchadnezzar probably riding a chariot with four horses pulling, and they could run 20 miles an hour probably or so forth. But nevertheless, these young men, they probably walked. They had to walk. And so, boy, this gets to verse 4, and we're out of time. And this is really a good part of what I wanted to use. So I'm going to stop, and we'll pick up here next week, and we'll find the boys enrolled in College of Babylon next week. Yeah. This is the siege, the first siege of Jerusalem. Now, there's three sieges of Jerusalem. And if you're not careful, you'll get them mixed up. You know, I had a problem with that. It took me a long while to kind of get them halfway straightened up. I haven't got them all straightened up yet. But you'll get confused sometimes. But there's three sieges, you know. And like I said, this is an outline of what's taking place. And so it wasn't destroyed and everything at this siege and such. So it's interesting. So next week we'll pick up. Now the boys have been taken from Jerusalem and they're at Babylon and they are enrolling in the school of the Chaldeans, College of the Chaldeans, maybe we'll put it. And this to me is interesting and I hope will be interesting to you. Now we're just learning some things about Daniel and what took place and how it took place. And we're seeing this God at work. We're going to see how God really is beginning to play out his plan with these boys in school. That's interesting. He starts right there with them, and he's going to show Nebuchadnezzar who I am really is I am, isn't it? Hey, listen, if you don't know I am, Jehovah God, we invite you to come to know him through Christ Jesus this morning. Let us stand together and sing the first verse of our invitation hymn, Just As I Am Without One Plea. Shed for I come. Folks, I hope that you're beginning to see from the book of Daniel that, yeah, the world's changing, changing fast. But if we'll stay faithful and true to the one and only true God, we won't have a big problem with what's going to happen. God will take care of those things for us. Amen. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for everyone that's gathered in this church house this morning. We ask, Heavenly Father, you will bless them in a great and wonderful way as they go forth this week. That, Heavenly Father, they will come across people that they can testify to the Lord Jesus Christ and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ of his greatness. We'll be able to speak to them about your mercy, your love, and your kindness, Heavenly Father, that they'll come to know you as Father God and Jesus as their Savior. But now, Heavenly Father, as we depart, we ask for each person here that you will bless them in a very special way. Go with them throughout this coming week, dear God, and help them to be victorious over all the things they're faced with. We know they will through Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray and praise you. Amen.